Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys have shown us such welcome and such love. We came yesterday afternoon late, and I just appreciate it. We appreciate it so much. So my thankful would be that since I want to be here next week, I'll go ahead and say mine. My thankful is for you and the welcome that you brought to us while we were here. We've been here. As Pastor Jeff said, we have we're sent out to Asia from New Song in Cool Springs, and that's about over 12 years ago. And we did serve in Nepal, and then later in Thailand. We focused on Nepal for about 8 years, and then when we moved to Thailand for about 4 years, we were regional leaders where we traveled throughout Asia, visited 7 different countries with our missionaries, with our agency called United World Mission. And during that time, we saw that on our hearts was the desire to raise up and encourage missionaries and make disciples, even from those people in Nepal that we knew, and then within United World Mission, the missionaries. And so this next season for us is very similar in my mind of Abraham and Sarah. We're older, and we're being sent out again to a new land. Hopefully there won't be any physical children, but maybe spiritual children that will come from this. And the thing, though, that as I look at that, and really for prayers is from all of you, that is that, you know, Abraham and Sarah had to have faith to go out to the new land because it was unknown. But I think what's taking more faith for me is to leave behind our family and our kids, our grandkids. Our kids are having some difficulties in life, and it's really hard for me to go to another place and say, and just hand them over to the Lord and say, you take care of them. And I'm finding that difficult. But I know that their story isn't finished, that God has something he's doing in their lives through the difficulties that they're facing, and that that will be part of their story. And I'm thankful for that. Also, I forgot at the very beginning to bring greetings from New Song and Cool Springs. They greet you. They sent us up here gladly, and they greet all of you and to say and send their love. And as Pastor Jeff said, there are sign-ups in the back if you want to hear more about what we're doing. And it's about, I think, every other month, so about 6 times a year that we send out e-news, so we won't overwhelm your inbox with things. So thank you very much for this time.
Thank you, Hannah. There, you did it. Okay. Isn't she great? So thankful for a beautiful wife, and I can get to take her all around the world. How many of you have never seen us in person before? Maybe raise your hand. Okay, wow, quite a few of you. Well, we've come, I think in the 12 or 13 years that we've been on the mission field, I think we've come, maybe this is the third time, maybe the fourth time, to just drop in and give you a little update. There's so much history, so I packed in an update in 2 minutes video, and we're going to show that to you, and then at the end, you can pause it on a particular screen that gives our phone number, because I see how media savvy you guys are, sending your offering in through an app. That's wonderful. So at the end, our phone number is up there, and if you'd like to text Hannah's phone to that number with your email address, if you want to get those email instead of signing up the old-fashioned, long-handed, non-digital way back there. That makes it easy for you.
It's between Thanksgiving Day, celebrated by Canada and the U.S., and Hannah and I are enjoying beautiful fall season here. I want to update you on Nepal events, but first, our U.S. travels. We spent the last week in our United World Mission headquarters praying and talking with more laborers that the Lord of the Harvest is sending out to the fields, specifically Colombia, Democratic Republic of Congo, and India. We also had great meetings with our member care leaders who are helping people thrive on the field and not just survive. Since our video update in August, we finalized with our supervisor that Budapest will be our base for life and ministry starting in March. We returned to Asia for the month of January to meet with our co-workers from 7 countries, and then I'll take a side trip to Nepal. So between now and Christmas, we're driving through the Southeast USA, meeting with people to help discern how God is leading them to invest in His Great Commission. Several new supporters committed to us recently. Some are praying about it, and we're believing the Lord to bring in the $1,100 a month we still need, plus 10 one-time gifts in the $250 range. So pray with us about that. Our prayers were answered for the Nepal Constitution that 3 weeks ago declared the nation as secular, not Hindu. So keep praying grace for our partners, Deepak and Santos, who are the hands, feet, and heart of Jesus to Hindu villagers, especially after the earthquake 6 months ago. There will be a harvest for God's kingdom there. Thank you for your prayers and partnership. God is blessing and making us a blessing to the nations. Hannah and I have a secret Facebook group where we post pictures and status updates more frequently. So email me if you'd like to get in on that. Lastly, make every day Thanksgiving for God's good gifts, whether you're Canadian or American. God bless.
There it is, the number. Yeah, I had to talk really quickly because we were at a host home in North Carolina, and Hannah was packed and vacuuming inside, and we needed to go on to our next host home, and I had like 2 minutes to get all the update out, and so I was in the back porch there trying to talk really quickly while she was getting us out of the house. And my dad is not on the internet, so he didn't see how quickly I'm driving his car around North America there, but so don't pass that on to him. I won't give you his contact information. That was a time lapse, by the way. So don't report us to the police either. Our headquarters are in Charlotte, and United World Mission is an interdenominational mission. When New Song sent us out, we wanted to go with an experienced agency that served in many different parts of the world, to many parts of the body of Christ, with co-workers from many different streams and denominations that were all passionate for the Great Commission to be completed. So it's an interesting experience being with in an interdenominational mission, and we've had lots of joys of growing and appreciating others that are in the body of Christ with perhaps a different emphasis, but a strong passion to see Jesus glorified around the world. And you saw a bit of Nepal there in that video. Nepal still burns brightly in our hearts. We went out not expecting that we'd do anything but serve the believers there in Nepal. And the two guys that are dearest in my heart were on the screen there, Deepak and Santos. And we left them, we worked with them and about a dozen others in village ministry. It's the Hindu, kind of the Hindu center of the world. And India, of course, is known for Hinduism. And Nepal is just a tiny country above there, kind of sandwiched between China and India. But the Himalayas, kind of the big tall mountains of Himalaya, keep the Chinese from not getting into Nepal too much. But the Indian people are constantly coming into Nepal. And in fact, they were the ones that brought Hinduism into Nepal centuries, maybe even a couple thousand years ago. And so India wants Nepal to stay Hindu because they've got the greatest temples there, and India kind of has somewhat of a secular constitution that's becoming more Hindu, but the British had a lot more influence in India and not so much in Nepal, We got there, and a civil war was going on, and it was a monarchy. The king was considered one of the reincarnations of the Hindu gods. And the army, there were Maoist communist guerrillas in warfare around the country as we were landing there. And so it was a civil war environment. And they ultimately overthrew the government, overthrew the king, and it became a communist-ruled government while we were there. And the first thing they did, the communists, were saying, okay, throw Hinduism out. We're going to be a secular country. So ironically, we're kind of like, yeah, you overthrew the government. And now we're communist atheists or secularists. But it gave opportunity for the church, the Christians, to finally have a place in the society where it wasn't just Hindus persecuting them. And it was kind of like the doors opened to ministry and the church growing in Nepal. But they said, we're going to write a brand new constitution. And like they gave themselves 2 years to write a brand new constitution. It takes a little while to write a constitution for the land, but 2 years came due, and the 600 people working on it, like, oh, yeah, shoot, we knew there was something we needed to be working on. Give us another couple years, and we'll get a constitution. Another couple years go by. Well, it took 9 years that finally this September they wrote a constitution. In the meantime, India is pressuring them and saying, you need to go back to Hinduism. And they're putting political pressure, economic pressure on Nepal. And the Christians are sending prayer requests by email. Please pray that the Hindus don't revert this back to a Hindu nation, because they persecute all other faiths. In fact, it was illegal to convert anyone from Hinduism. 3 years in prison. In fact, the person that made that choice would get 3 years in jail for deciding to follow Jesus instead of the Hindu gods. And those that were convincing this Hindu to change their religion either got 6 years in prison or were kicked out of the country. And we arrived there in Nepal, and missionaries were being kicked out of the country or put in jail for evangelizing. And so when this September, the vote was coming close, and I was hearing news, and my Christian brothers were saying, pray that this stays a secular constitution. And India is like fighting against that happening. And I got the news that, yay, Nepal got the courage to kind of slap India in the face and say, we are not a Hindu state, we're a secular state, which is a big victory for the freedom of religion, freedom to evangelize and share the gospel. Isn't God good? Part of what happened in that helped Nepal stand up, you probably heard it in the news, but last April and then again in May, major earthquake hit Nepal. And you saw that one photo of buildings whacked out, and 10,000 people were crushed in buildings as they just flattened. Most of the country is mountainous. Most of the buildings are set on the side of a mountain built just with rock, with a little bit of mortar holding the rocks between, but nothing worthy to withstand an earthquake. And it just flattened whole villages. And Santos, who's one of the two guys that you saw pictured there, was one of my main disciple mentory guys there. And when I met him, he had been kicked out of his village. He was the only Christian. And they said, no, either you're reverting back, or we kill you, or you just get out of town, get out of the village, get out of the district. And he chose the third option, that he would get out of town. And he landed in the town where we first landed in Nepal, Pokhara. And I met him. He's just sleeping on a church floor and has no income. But he has a heart to win his Hindu village to the Lord. And so through storying, as you mentioned this morning, I taught him, instead of going as a preacher Because they're automatically, they're like, Christian preacher, foreign religion, get out of here. I said, Santos, go as a storyteller. And, you know, they're used to like, oh, these Christians, they come in and start preaching at us, and their religion and their God has nothing to do with us, because our religion, the Hindus say, it's like 5,000 years old. And this Christian religion is just this young, novel, new idea, only 2,000 years old. You know, who cares about a 2,000-year young religion? We got the sturdy 5,000-year religion. And so I'm like, wow, that's not the usual objection that you get here in the U.S. about, oh, that's too novel, too cutting edge. It's only 2,000 years young. So it's like reverse the thinking. And the Lord just gave us wisdom. We said, let's actually go to the creation stories, which are preceding their Hindu creation myths. And let's start the story there. And then let's go in and just not say, hey, we're bringing the gospel to you. I said, well, let's tell them we're bringing you true stories that are ancient. True stories and songs. We put the creation story, it's like Sunday school, nugget stories that we put into Nepali language. And then we'd write a song to match each of the stories. So Santos would come into the village and they're like, what are you up for? What are you up to? Well, every night at the campfire, they tell stories. And he says, I got some great stories. I'm coming to you with stories and some songs. And so he tells a creation story. And they're like, ooh, this is good. Man, it's going back 5,000 years more. It's like, yeah, this kind of works with our belief system. This is ancient stuff. One God created everything? And they're like, We got 330 million gods. Where does that fit into the picture? And so he tells them another story. The second story we crafted for their worldview was a story of combining Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12. And basically, it's a three-minute story that talks about this one creator God making a countless number of angels who just are in love with God, worship Him, serve Him, love Him. And but one of those kind of formed a rebellion and said, I'm going to be greater than God. And God saw the evil intentions of this one angel who somehow rallied about a third of the angels to rebel against God with Him. And God said, I'm not going to have any of this in heaven. I want to keep things pure, holy, lovely, beautiful. I'm pushing you out of my sight. And cast them to earth where they came in the forms of demons that are oppressing God's beautiful people with lies and deception and so on. And those are coming in the forms of idols and gods that other people worship blindly, not knowing. Those are fallen demonic presences. And they're like, wow, we've never heard that story before. So that's, you know, when I'm praying to that rock, I'm praying to that tree, that's not a real, true, good God. No, it's like theology in a three-minute story for them. And basically, to fast-track it, Santos kept telling the stories, didn't mention Jesus until story 17. We had 16 stories, creation of the world, creation of the angelic realm, then creation of man and woman in the image of God, then the fall, the rebellion of the two against God, and then God's mercy to not just wipe them off the planet, but to say, I'm going to keep sending you a message of love through prophets and so on. And then ultimately the stories build to God saying, I'm going to show up in person. And I'm not going to show up with wiping you out with power. I'm going to show up because I want to be with you because I love you. And all the Hindu villagers are like, who is it? Who's it going to be? And he's keeping them suspense. No, that's story 17. I'm about 15 right now. And they're like, come on. And they're like on the edge of the seats. And then finally, he says, okay, today's story is when God comes to earth. And he tells about God coming in the form of an innocent baby, coming in weakness. And they're like, well, how does the creator, He like made everything, the sun and the planets, and he could just wipe out all every single evil person on the planet. Why does he come as a baby? I mean, that doesn't make sense. And Santos gets to tell, because actually love is stronger, the strongest force in all the universe. And they're like, really? Love? He says, wait, I got more stories. How does love look? How does love work in a small package, a God package on earth? And they're like, this is fascinating. All right, you got better stories than we do. So let me get to my notes. That was, none of that was on my notes, but hey, I think it was pretty good. So Santos told them, the Creator God, there's God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and they created earth as a garden of delights. And everything, and made a man and a woman, and everything they desired was right there accessible. I mean, they didn't even have to drive in the car down to Safeway or whatever to get what they wanted. It was like within a tree's grasp of them, and it was a beautiful delight. And then God would show up in person and talk with them, and they had conversation with the Creator of the universe. And man chose to say, I think we're going to outsmart God. I think there's a way that we can actually kind of get the leverage on being superior to God. I mean, it doesn't make sense at all. But they chose to rebel against God, and all of a sudden, shame, dread, fear, darkness comes into their hearts, and they're shaking, and they're like, didn't go the way we planned it. And they're hiding in the bushes, and God's coming to have fellowship with them again. And the whole plan is off. And God the Father and the Son, the Spirit, said, you know, we're going to bring an intervention. Because as the society, the first family already moved into violence, and there's killing in the second generation of humankind, a brother to brother, it was going bad and going off the rails fast. And God the Father said, man, there's hardly any traces of love and beauty and goodness on the earth. We've got to do something. And they said, okay, we've got a plan. We're going to do an intervention. We're going to send love back into the world. And the Spirit and the Son, I can just imagine the Father and the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, let's go do this. Let's do it. You know, power. And the Father says, you know, we're not going to use shock and awe tactics. Like, man, we got it. We got it all the arsenal. We could wipe this thing out. Now, that's my imagination my human imagination of the most powerful force in all the universe saying, we're going to do an intervention. We're going to show up big time, shock and awe, big display. It's going to be overwhelming. But they actually were instantly in agreement. We're going to use sleeper cell tactics. We're going to go undercover. The power is going to be love. And they came up with this undercover strategy. Let's go with a baby. A baby. Okay, maybe a baby in a palace. I mean, everybody knows the baby has arrived. No. Not in any place famous. Let's go with one of the smallest countries in the world, the people that are kind of looked down on by all the Roman power. I mean, that was like the world power at that time. Let's send the baby to Rome. No? Nuh-uh. Send it to one of the colonies way down there. Okay, maybe in the capital of that colony. No. One of the most unknown places. Even the people themselves, those colonists, they're kind of like, ew, those are the bottom of the rung. Let's send the baby there. It's like, boy, this is a reverse strategy, but I think there's something here. And this baby is sent into the tiniest town and is a sleeper cell agent within a cruel world system. Then It takes years. There's no splash. Even his own brothers and sisters aren't impressed. They're like, he's just brother. The neighbors aren't impressed. And the Father and the Spirit are like, it's working, it's working. And nothing amazing is really happening and looking. And then finally, he grows up. He knows the language. He knows the culture. He's an insider. He's got relational capital. Everybody's like, man, this guy, if you want to have a friend, he's the one to go to. If you want a savior, we probably need to go somewhere else. But he's like a really good friend. Look at him. And he builds a team. And he now is about 30 years old. And he's like, Father, okay, next stage of the plan. Did I do good with the sleeper cell concept? Yeah, son, you're doing awesome. Nobody suspects at all. Of course, initially, at the two-year stage, like the king of the land is like, something's up. And he killed all the two-year-olds, knowing there was a conspiracy going on. But Jesus was evacuated out of that, into Egypt, comes back, and still is the unknown threat. And so Jesus says, Father, okay, I'm ready to start my ministry. Let's get a power team going here. And he says, I got 12 guys for you. And like, who are they? Well, they're not really too impressive. They're kind of the misfits, the losers. It's like, okay, I guess this is the upside down plan that we talked about. And God the Father, in fact, two of them, I'm asking you to bring in two traitors onto your team of 12. What's that going to lead to? They're actually going to end up betraying you, stabbing you in the back. And after 3 years so of ministry, of healing people, of giving power and love and a message of hope, your own closest chosen team are going to stab you in the back. The plan was doomed for failure and death. And Jesus kind of gave some previews of that to his team and said, follow me and you're going to lose your life. If you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life, you're going to gain it. They're like, that's backwards. Let us do some spell check correction on your idea, your theology there. He says, watch. Sure enough. Never does he call down a legion of angels to apply force, shock, and awe into the culture. He's like, he takes it. He's lied against. He's persecuted. He's slapped in the face. He's beaten his body to where he's almost lost consciousness. And he never once calls on the power that was available right there in a moment for him. His disciples are like, look at him. What he told us about, that's how he's doing it. And we're supposed to follow that example? Jesus had said, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And he says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Men will hate you. Guarantee the response. Men will hate you. They will arrest you. They will beat you. They will take you to the top authorities in the world system for my sake. Why? So you can tell your story and you can tell my story. We're going to lose our lives in the process, but love will win in the end. Well, we know the story. Two betrayals from the team. The rest of the team vanishes. It's like it's all gone wrong. It's all broken apart. What we thought was kind of building to this big climax of a kingdom on earth that looks like heaven, and it's becoming hell, they thought. They see Jesus tortured to death, but even then his words are, Father, forgive them. And the disciples, they didn't get too much of Jesus whispering to them, it's working, kind of like winking the eye at them. They're like, they went back to fishing. They were hiding. They were in a room afraid that they were the next going to be put on the crosses. And Jesus had kind of said, follow me. Like, oh, we're not ready for this. And then heaven invades, and Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Now, the disciples are like, how's this part of the plan? This is finally we're seeing the power. They can hardly believe it. They meet Jesus, and some of them are like, we worship you. Wow, we can't believe it's actually happened, the power of heaven now here on earth. And others are like, this is too strange for me. I can't get this. And Jesus, then they thought, okay, now it's going to happen. Now it's going to build. And Jesus says, bye, guys. And we're like, wait a minute. It's just starting now. And they're like, what happens now? You died. You left us. It got dark. Now you came back. We're ready. Let's do this. And now you're saying goodbye? And he says, I'm never going to leave you. I've gotten all authority in heaven and on earth. This is not leading to failure. It's going to look like failure almost every step. There's going to be death in almost every part of the plan. There's going to be a lot of suffering. And they're like, wow, somehow that's scaring us and compelling us at the same time. And he said, well, let it come to you. Let it come to you. Don't just rush out there like some maniacs. Let it come to you. He goes. He promises. He's sending the Spirit. And they're up there in that room. Boy, if the Spirit doesn't come, we're doomed. We're going to be on crosses ourselves or something. And the Spirit comes. And the society doesn't know. But now there's not just one undercover cell that's going to be released. But there's 12, and then there's pretty soon 300, 500, 1,000, 5,000. And they're not using the tactics of the world, shock and awe. They're using the way of the cross, which says love wins in the end. And the final story, that really was the point of what I felt I should share, but it's the story of the religious terrorist that by that time the church was growing, was spreading out in different cities. They were visiting and worshiping and breaking bread together. And a religious terrorist comes into town intent. He's already captured, arrested, and killed some. And now in Damascus, he's on their way in. And one of the disciples, he's in his prayer time in the morning, and the Spirit says, go, because the terrorist is in town, and I want you to lay hands on him. And I'm like, can I have some shock and awe? Can I have some powers? And Barnabas. No, it was Ananias, was it? I've got his name written here. Ananias, God says in a vision, I got an assignment for you. Go to the street called Straight, ask for in the house of Judas, there's Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man. It's you, Ananias. He's coming and putting his hands. He's seen in this vision that this Ananias will come, put his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias' response is, Lord, I've heard all about this man, and he's a terrorist, and he has authority from the chief priests to arrest, bind everyone, all of us. And the Lord says, go, for he is my chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Built into this terrorist's worldview had been, you use force, you use the government powers, and the military powers to impose anyone against your religion. And now Jesus calls them and says, you actually got it backwards. And I'm going to send you out, and you are the one that's going to receive the terror, the suffering, the pain. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be persecuted, beaten to within your life multiple times, because I show my love story through agents that are saying, here's my life. And I love the part of the story there where his heart has changed. He goes out into ministry, and immediately he's running into opposition. They're threatening to kill Saul, Paul, now. And the disciples have to come and rescue him out through a basket over the city to get him to save his life. And the church is suspicious. It's like, I don't know, this was a terrorist. Can that he's the sleeper cell. He's faking it. If we let him in our doors, maybe it's going to turn on us. Maybe we're going to all lose our lives. And Barnabas is the one who says, I know this brother. Let me share his story with you. And he builds trust and confidence. I think there's some resonance for us in these days. And just in the last week, we've seen that terrorism is on the rise in this world. And thinking of moving to Europe, where when we started praying about it, it was a peaceful place. And it's become a place of huge, huge battle and terror right now. And where do I move? Where do we all move? Into a place of fear of how evil and dark, insecure the world is becoming? Or do we remember the story of God, the Father, and the Son saying, we're going to love conquers in the end. We're coming in vulnerability. We're going to open our hearts. We're even going to allow traitors on our own team, because suffering and death is a means to bringing the story of eternal life in. And as believers in the USA, while I'm here for just a short time, I want to challenge us, not allow fear to rule and say, boy, the world has just become too much for us. We can't open our doors anymore. And let the government and the security agencies do their deal. But as believers who are following the one who led by dying for us, be our model and our guide. Who do we receive? Who do we let in to our world? And how do we win them by love rather than shock and awe? And close in prayer. Spirit,